Okay, we're going to start here, guys. You want to find your seat? Hopefully you got a nice warm cup of coffee or tea and a good friend to sit beside and enjoy the Word. Hope you all got the Word with you. If you don't have a Bible, please grab one from the back table so you can follow along with us. And as you can see behind me, we are in Luke chapter 11 here this morning. And we pick it up right here in verse 1. And we read, "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" Now, we're going to be looking in this chapter at how Jesus is continuing on to teach his disciples some very good, practical, pertinent things in their walk with the Lord. We've been talking a lot through the last couple chapters in the book of Luke about this life that is following after Christ. Jesus said that if anyone wants to follow me, let him take up his cross or deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. That's a pretty big thing to do, isn't it? That's a pretty heavy thing to do. In chapter 9, at the end of chapter 9, we looked at this idea of counting the cost. What it takes to really follow after him. That sometimes that's going to be very different than what we have perceived, to what we've thought, to what we might expect. Counting the cost to follow him. But I'll tell you, the life that follows after Christ is the life of blessing and joy. It might be different than what you expected, but it'll be far greater than anything you could ever anticipate. The life that Jesus has for us is the life of abundance, the life of fullness, the life of joy. And so in this chapter, in chapter 11, we're going to be looking at some of these various things that Jesus is going to be talking to. In a sense, he continued to equip us and encourage us in this walk with him and in our relationship with him. We're going to be looking, first of all, at how Jesus is teaching on prayer. Secondly, Jesus will be teaching on spiritual warfare. Thirdly, Jesus will teach on spiritual opportunities. And then at the end of chapter 11, we'll look at how Jesus teaches on hypocrisy. Things that sometimes we need to be encouraged in, things that we need to maybe look at, take a real hard look at our lives and go, are there areas that I need to weed out that maybe are holding me back in my real relationship with the Lord and in following after him? So, verse 1, Jesus teaching on prayer. Now, first of all, what do we notice here? It came to pass as he was praying. Notice that, okay? First of all, we see something very special here, is that Jesus was a man of prayer. Okay? Now that amazes me because Jesus is the Son of God. He's God in human form here on earth, living with us, living like us, and yet though he was God, he was a man that saw the importance of prayer. And he was a man that devoted himself often to prayer, reading the stories in the Gospels. Not just stories, but fact, where Jesus would spend an entire day ministering to people, healing people. And then very early the next morning, he would be getting up to pray. See, Jesus was certainly modeling something for us, and that was this dependence upon the Father. Though he was God, he showed us something very important, is that we need to be people that depend on prayer. We need to be people that come to our Father in prayer. And notice here something. One of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." As John also taught his disciples. They saw something in John and with his disciples that John also saw the importance of prayer. And John was a guy that developed in his own disciples the necessity of prayer. But the disciples come to Jesus. And they've seen this exemplified in his life over and over again. And so they're beginning to catch on. I think there's something to this whole prayer thing. Maybe there's something we better really take note of here regarding this prayer. These guys are hanging out with Jesus, the Son of God. Now, think about this. If you could ask Jesus for anything, if you could say, "Jesus, teach me to do this," what would you ask for? What would you say? "Jesus, can you teach me how to heal people like you heal people? That would really be cool. I got a grandma. She's got some cancer. I would love just to walk in and just heal her. Man, she would just be real blessed by that." Or, teach me how to do those miracles like you do those miracles. Wouldn't you love to be able to do that? Jesus, I would love to just be able to open up my lunch at the office and just multiply this thing and just have a full-on buffet and people be going, wow, how'd you do that? That'd be really impressive. I would love to be able to do that, Jesus. Teach me how to do miracles. Or that walking on water thing, Jesus. Now that is cool. Teach me, Jesus, how to do that. Teach me to walk on water like you do. Because that would be so far out, man. Oh, that'd be fun. I could really show off with that kind of thing. But the disciples, they come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, teach us to pray. That's what they saw as the most significant, most important thing in their lives. Teach us to pray. And they didn't say, teach us how to pray. They said, teach us to pray. They saw something very important and a necessary component of the life of Jesus that they wanted to have in their life as well. And it wasn't teach us how to pray. I don't think they were interested in a certain formula. They just wanted to be people of prayer like they saw their own master doing. And it's neat because we see a similar account of this, what we're going to be looking at, the first few verses of chapter 11. We see a similar account in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to 13. But you see, that took place earlier on in his ministry. This is now a couple of years later. Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem, making his way to the cross. This is a couple of years now down the road. Not the same account that we read in Matthew's record. And so, from that initial instruction on prayer to now, the disciples, they've been watching and observing something big in the life of Jesus, and that was this, the priority of prayer. So as Lord, just teach us to pray. Teach us to have that same kind of focus and priority and to be a man of prayer as you are. Now, this prayer has been referred to oftentimes as the Lord's Prayer. More specifically, it should be called the disciples' prayer. As we're going to see here, Jesus didn't need to pray for the forgiveness of sins, as he kind of is teaching here in this verse, or in verse 4. This wasn't a prayer that the Lord had to pray, but this is a prayer that he gives for his disciples to pray. And this was not to be a prayer that was to be repeated, you know, verbatim. This was not something that was to be just memorized and just to go over on a routine basis. In fact, that's all that some people experience out of prayer. It's just this methodical, dry, formulaic religion. That's what prayer becomes to some people. Many people have been brought up, generations have been brought up, you know, with the idea that this is what we need to pray every day, word for word. And there's been entire generations who grow up thinking that God's name is art. Because, you know, our Father who art in heaven, right? That's what they think. Oh, well, that's God's name. Because they just grow up with this idea that we just pray this word for word. And yet that's not Jesus' intention or idea here in giving them this prayer. This was not to be a memorized prayer, but this was to be a model for prayer. This is to be a guide that we are to use in prayer. And so, as we look at this, we're going to see various parts of this prayer. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. We're going to look, first of all, at the person, our Father. We're going to look, secondly, at the praise. It says, hallowed be your name. We're going to look at the purpose, which is your kingdom come, your will be done. We'll look at the provision in prayer. Give us day by day our daily bread. We'll look at the pardon. Forgive us our sins. And lastly, number 6, we'll look at the protection. So the person, the praise, the purpose, the provision, the pardon, and the protection in prayer. And before we get into this in a little bit more detail, notice something with me. As we look through this here, the nouns are all plural. Let's do something here. Let's read through this here. In verse 2, let's read verse 2 to 4. And let's read through this together. I know sometimes when we have different versions, it kind of sounds like a weird sort of, man, people are just all whacked out here because everybody's just mumbling. But let's read this. I'm reading from the New King James Version. So those of you that have the New King James Version, read a little louder because then that's going to drown out the rest. But then at least we'll be a little bit more, then we'll be in a little bit more accord. You know what I'm saying? But feel free, whatever version you got, to read along. But let's start in verse 2 and let's read through to verse 4. So he said to them, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, did you notice there that all the nouns are plural? We're praying, our Father. We're praying, give us day by day. And forgive us our sins. Deliver us from the evil one. Did you notice that here? This isn't some prayer that we're just praying selfishly and personally just for ourselves. But what happens as when Jesus gives us the model of prayer, it's something that we are joining together with God's family in prayer with one another and for one another. It helps us realize that we are just a small part of the bigger picture. And you see, what happens is it can really quickly begin to shrink some of the problems that we get focused on as we begin to pray for one another and realize, wow, you know, there are people across this world who are going through far more serious and heavy things than I'm going through. There are Christians in Asia or in Africa who are literally being martyred or imprisoned for their faith. And I cry over my little, you know, difficulties. Oh, my boss got mad at me at work today. Man, my life is just so awful. And yet we see people that are getting thrown in prison for having a faith, just for holding a Bible in their hands. And yet we can pray, Lord, deliver us from the evil one. Those people that are in various countries who are having to hide out just to pray, Lord, help them, deliver them, be with them. And as we come alongside with one another and pray for one another, you see, it begins to help us realize that, well, there's far more significant and greater things to pray for than and be focused on than just our little, you know, woe is me circle that we sometimes get ourselves into. And yet we're also reminded, too, not to have any bitterness or offenses with the brother. Because how could we pray properly then as this family unit if there were those things on the table? Right? You know, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Can we really, truly, honestly pray that all the time? Can we really say, Lord, I'm forgiving everyone who's done something wrong to me, who's owed me something. Lord, I'm forgiving them. Really? Can we do that? And Jesus tells us in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 5, verse 23 to 24, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, well, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Those are Jesus' words. Don't come and offer these things to the Lord and be harboring some kind of bitterness or struggle or offense or that you've maybe caused an offense to somebody, you've not reconciled that. Take care of those things first before you come to me, Jesus says, and that's what we're seeing here even. We're joining together with a greater body of Christ that we're all a part of. Even those that have a different label on their church, they're our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we join with them in prayer. Well, so let's look at this here a bit more. First of all, we see the person that we come to in prayer. Our Father in heaven. Understand this, guys, that we're praying to God through the work that Jesus has done for us. Jesus has paved the way for us to have access to the Heavenly Father. And yes, He's God and He's holy, but check this out. He's our Father. Now, to the Jew, Father was not a synonymous word with God. To the Jew, they would think this would be blasphemous to think of God, Jehovah, Yahweh, as Father. And Jesus is identifying the relationship with the person that we come to in prayer. He's our Heavenly Father. Some people have had a real hard time thinking of God that way because maybe they've grown up with harsh, unloving, uninvolved fathers. But that's not the way of our Heavenly Father. The word tells us that God is love. That if you want to get a definition of what love is, if you want to really, truly see what love looks like, look to the Father. Look to God, because He is love, the word tells us. He's compassionate. He's kind. He's forgiving. He's merciful. He's gracious and caring. And some of us have grown up with fathers who have been this way. They've been very caring and loving. Yet, we've still not seen the fullness of that until we look to the Father. In other words, we can't compare what our experiences have been with our earthly father to our heavenly father. You may have had a bad experience of your earthly father. Maybe you've had a real good experience. But still, God is far greater than anything we could experience. As our heavenly Father, He is far greater than any kind of experience we've had with an earthly father. And it is He that we come to in prayer. When we become Christians, Romans 8:15 says that we receive the Holy Spirit within us that makes us children of God. And that verse in Romans 8:15 says, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. That word Abba literally means daddy. Imagine, we're like little kids who get to run into the arms of their daddy. I love that word, daddy. Oh man, it means something when my kids just cry out, daddy! Daddy's home! I love hearing that. And it speaks of a love, an intimacy, a relationship that I have with my children. And we don't have to pray using a tone or a voice that's trying to reach an unreachable God. Understand this. He is our Heavenly Father who desires to have that relationship with us as a daddy. You know, my kids never feel they need to approach me. You know, when I come walking in the door, my kids don't just kind of rise up and go, Our Father, thank you for your loving, merciful kindness. Thank you for blessing us with thy magnificent home that you... They don't sit there and talk to me in this way. If they did, I would shake them. What's the matter with you? What are you doing? That makes me very uncomfortable. What kids are you? Who's brainwashed you? This is weird. That'd be odd. They don't come to me in this kind of way of like, you know, bowing their head and saying some weird things to me. It just isn't natural. And you see, we get to come to our Heavenly Father and talk with Him as a child would talk with his dad. My kids, they don't care what I've gone through. They don't care what maybe I've had going on through the day. I come walking in the door and they'll come running right up and jump onto my arms, you know. They're not worried about, is it okay? May I approach you? Man, it doesn't matter. Boom, they're just jumping right in there. Hey, how you doing? You know? And you see, that's the kind of relationship we can have with our Heavenly Father. We don't have to sit here and kind of, God, are you there? Can I come? Can I talk with you? You see, He's waiting. He's wanting you to come and spend time with Him. He wants you to know that He's our Heavenly Father, who wants to be with us. Talk to God like a child talks with his dad, for he can be sure that he longs to talk with his kids. And that is what we are. John 1, verse 12 says that as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. But now let me say this. Before we, you know, begin to take God too lightly or loosely, we're reminded now, next, that his name is Hallowed. In other words, He is holy. It says, Hallowed be your name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know, I've talked to people before who kind of have this flippant regard for prayer, you know, kind of this irreverent, well, you know, God and I just kind of have this understanding, you know, I just kind of shake my fist at Him and God, and I just kind of yell at Him and He just kind of, you know, listens. And there's people that I've taught it that say, yeah, you know, we just sort of have this, you know, agreement, whatever it is, and they feel like that's kind of their entitlement or their idea of prayer. But the word tells us that hallowed is his name. Holy is his name. And remember, in this day, a person's name was synonymous with their character. It's not just his name, but his very character that is now what we're seeing here. His name, his character, is to be revered, reverenced, hallowed. It's to be seen as holy. For something to be holy meant that it was to be set apart. It was to be separated from the mundane and the ordinary and reserved for the extraordinary. That's what it meant for something to be holy. You could take just an ordinary clay pot, but if it was to be wholly set apart for use in the tabernacle or the temple, for it to be holy meant that it was just simply set apart. It didn't mean that there was something now, you know, glowing about it or anything like that. But it was an ordinary thing set apart for the extraordinary. It was to be set apart. It was to be revered. In prayer, God is to be reverenced. He's to be praised. He's to be hallowed. We should not be trying to bring God down to our level in prayer, but we should be seeking to elevate to our attitude and attention and praise to His level. Now, I'm thankful that God meets me where I am, that I don't have to try to put on some kind of religious cloak and come to the Lord in prayer that way. I'm thankful that God meets me where I am. But God loves us too much just to kind of keep us where we are. And we have to understand who we're coming to. Yes, He's our Heavenly Father. But He's holy, guys. He's to be honored. He's to be so far set apart from anything of us and anything that we are or anything of this world. He's far higher and greater. And He's to be respected and reverenced in that way. Now, it doesn't change anything that, you know, we don't have to come to Him now in a way of being afraid or, you know, again, like we're putting on some kind of religious wording or attitude. Yes, we come to Him as a child. But He is to be hallowed. He's to be seen as holy. And then, so we've seen the person, we've seen the praise. Let's look at the purpose. Next, we read, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." See, prayer is to see God's will accomplished on earth, and not man's will accomplished in heaven. That's sometimes what we're looking for, isn't it? Oh Lord, just accomplish my will, let it be done in the heavens as it is on the earth here. Instead of praying just for His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. But know this, that as we pray, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done," we're praying with that focus that, Lord, Your kingdom is coming. We pray with that understanding and realization that He's coming back again. And that needs to be our hope and our expectation. Your kingdom come. Yes, we want His kingdom to come in our lives, where He is ruling in our hearts. But we pray also, Lord, may Your kingdom come now to this earth. In other words, come, Lord Jesus. Come. And with that sort of anticipation, what happens? We begin to see our lives purified. We begin to be people of prayer as we wait for His soon and coming return. And in prayer, guys, we're not seeking our own will, but we're seeking His will, His good and perfect will. Many have made prayer about getting God in line with their will. Well, if I pray hard enough, God's just going to have to move and get in line with my will and accomplish my will, and so I'm going to pray real hard. But prayer is not to move God in accordance with what we want. Prayer is to get us in line with what God wants. Prayer is to get us in line with His will. That's what ultimately will benefit and bless us. Our circumstances may not always fully change, but we change through prayer. And we're allowed and given the ability to walk through those sometimes difficult circumstances and trials with a strength and with a hope that's given to us by the Lord as we meet with Him and commune with Him in prayer. And that's enough, isn't it? So we see the first part of this prayer is complete focus on the Lord. You know, we're praying to our Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Our whole entire focus as we come to the Lord, first of all, is the Lord. It's Him, it's His will. Nothing to do with us or nothing to do with the self. It's always the way it should be. We need to look to His character, to His love, and to His holiness before we can properly deal with our own needs. But on that note, guys, we see that there is a place to deal with our needs next. And catch this, it's our needs, not our greeds, okay? Sometimes that's a fine line, isn't it? We're to pray for our needs, not our greeds. So secondly, now in verse 3, as we look to prayer for our needs, give us day by day our daily bread. So we see the provision now in prayer. You know, George Mueller wrote in his book, Life of Trust. George Mueller, great man of faith. In the book he wrote, Life of Trust, he wrote about the many times that he had to trust God for daily bread. And he ran an orphanage, lots of kids around, and even to the point of having to sit down for a meal with nothing to serve the kids. Sometimes he wrote about maybe having a stick of butter on the table. That was it. But they would sit down for their meal, and they'd begin to thank the Lord for their meal that they didn't have on the table. And as they'd pray, knock would be on the door. And there'd be somebody there with food for them. Just the Lord putting that on people's heart. And this man, George Mueller, lived with such a faith in the Lord for that daily bread. And it wasn't, you know, an amount that would cover them for the next month or next week even. Oftentimes it was just for that day. And that's what the Lord desires. He doesn't tell us, pray for your weekly bread or pray for your next month's worth of bread. He says, pray for your daily bread. Because God wants us to remain in that place with a daily dependency on Him. That's the way He's worked, hasn't it? With His people, the Israelites, when He led them out of Egypt and brought them to the wilderness, He said, I'll provide for you. And He brought manna for them each and every day. But He said, pick what you need only for that day. If you take more than your allotted amount, it's going to grow stale. It's going to go bad. It's going to rot and putrefy and stink. And people tried it. They saw this manna coming and they began to think, you know what? We better take for tomorrow too, because who knows? Who knows what's going to happen? We better store up some of this. And when they try to do it, they'd get it the next day. Guess what? That manna was rotten. It was no good to eat. God said, I will give you each day what you need. And I believe that's still His desire in our lives. Each day we need to have a dependency on the Lord for what we need. That applies to our daily bread. It applies to our spiritual bread, where we need to daily be in His Word, being fed, being taught His Word, being encouraged in His Word. Don't sit there and say, well, I'm kind of living off of last week's devotion. It kind of gets a little bit stale, a little bit moldy. God wants to meet with us daily for us to have that daily encounter with Him. Give us day by day our daily bread. And the purpose is that God just wants fresh fellowship with us, doesn't He? He wants daily fellowship with us. He knows if He gives us what we need for the next week or month, well, we're probably going to be checking out for a while. But if He knows if He gives us what we need for that day, well, tomorrow will be a new day to seek the Lord for what we need. And that's His desire, is He wants to spend time with you. He wants to be with you. He wants to fellowship and commune with you. And as bread was that main physical need, well, we move now to that spiritual need, which is forgiveness of sin. That's the pardon that we're looking at in this prayer. Our prayer daily is, Lord, forgive us. You see, guys, that sin was dealt with on the cross at Calvary. I'm thankful for that. It was dealt with once and for all. But the reality is that we still struggle from time to time with sin. Don't we? We all struggle from time to time with sin. For me, it's minute by minute. Not time by time. It's minute to minute I struggle with sin. And sin hinders our fellowship with God. So we confess and ask for that daily forgiveness of sin, that our fellowship with the Lord is restored. That's the purpose there. Forgive us our sins. Thank the Lord, it's been dealt with. The price and the penalty for sin has been paid at Calvary. But I know that I stumble. And I know my fellowship with the Lord is affected in that. And so I pray daily. I confess my sin. I pray daily that He'd forgive me. And we know that as we confess our sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? And our fellowship with Him is restored. And then it says, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Now, here's the thing. We don't forgive others so that God forgives us. It almost sounds like that here. Rather, we forgive because we've been forgiven. Our motivation to forgive others should be because God has forgiven us. Colossians 3:13 says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. As Christ forgave you, you go and do likewise. Forgive others. So, we see the provision, we see the pardon, also get the protection now. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Do not lead us into temptation. You see, guys, we are never so strong that we don't need the strength provided by prayer. Don't ever think of yourself in a place where now you are doing just fine. Don't ever look at yourself and say, I don't need to pray today. Oh man, I'm just doing so good spiritually. I don't need to pray today. When you feel you're at your strongest, be careful, because that's when the enemy's going to come and knock you down. And when you feel like you're at your strongest, that's when you're really at your weakest. Because we can't rely upon ourselves. We need daily to come to the Lord. Lord, help us. Help me today. Deliver me from the things that the enemy wants to throw my way. Deliver me from those things that are there to trip me up. Lord, I need you. I can't do it on my own. I don't have strength in myself to do it. I need you. So Jesus reminds us of the humility we must carry and the need we must have to rely upon Him for our daily protection. Now, here's the thing. As we read this, do not lead us into temptation. We might think, what? God, are you out there tempting me? Sometimes we might, it almost sounds like that here, and some people might think that's the case. But God does not tempt us. The word is very clear. In James chapter 1, verse 13, that God does not do that. That word temptation speaks of trials or testings. Now, God does allow tests to come our way, but He will not tempt us to sin. He allows those tests and difficulties to come our way to indeed strengthen us and to bring us to that place of just complete trust, reliance, and faith in Him. There's an ultimate good that comes from those tests and trials. But it's not to hurt us or to knock us down or to defeat us. It's to continue to help us walk in victory. And 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 reminds us that God will not allow anyone or anything to come our way that we cannot handle. Those of you that have taken the 2-7 discipleship course, you know 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, don't you? Right? No temptation has overtaken you except such as is. But God is faithful. Come on. All right. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There you go. Some of you are going, I just heard nothing but mumbling, but that's fine. I was testing some of those people that had taken it. And for some people, that was, you know, over a year ago. Just seeing if you're still keeping up with those verses. And now let there be a little bit of fear in you to know that once in a while I'll call upon you to say it, even publicly. So you better bone up on those verses, okay? Get those things going again, all right, in your memory. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. God's not going to allow us to go through anything that we're not going to be able to handle. And even with the temptation, we'll make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. So, we see this great model of prayer. Not something that we're to, you know, recite as some religious prayer, but this gives us a great guide and model of prayer to understand who we come to. He's our Heavenly Father. And yeah, we have this sweet relationship as a child does with a daddy, but His name is to be hallowed. He's so far above us. He's to be praised and acknowledged that way. And we see the great purpose that His kingdom would come, His will be done, and it gives us hope to know that as He rules in our lives and reigns in our lives, that His kingdom is being established. He is coming soon. We see the great provision, that daily bread, and the pardon, the forgiveness of sin, and the protection He provides in delivering us from the evil one. A great model for prayer. And after teaching now here on the priority of prayer, Jesus now gives a parable on the persistence of prayer as we move into verse 5. Look at verse 5 to 8 with me. And He said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." Now in this day, interesting, because as we read this, we kind of go, that all sounds kind of weird. In this day, a house was usually just a one-room house. And they would have a raised platform on one side of the house where the family would sleep together. Okay? It wouldn't be just like a bed. It's not like, you know, there's a double bed and they got like 5 kids in there with the mom and dad. It's just a platform where they'd all be, you know, laid out, and they would all be kind of fairly close to keep warm together. Some of these homes would have a little, you know, fire pit sort of in the middle and providing the heat, and they would just kind of all be laying together. And so what we're seeing here is this man, this friend, comes to his neighbor's home and knocks on the door for bread. It's late at night. The family's all tucked in. This man's sleeping. He's going, "I don't want to get up and come to the door because I got to get up and walk over my kids. I'm going to disturb them. They're sleeping. And if I disturb them, well, you know what that's like, trying to get them back to sleep again. You just want to let sleeping kids lie." Is that sleeping dogs lie or is it sleeping kids lie? I can't remember. Either way, it works because you just let those kids, don't disturb them. You know, shh. And this guy's saying, "Go. I don't want to deal with this right now. Just leave, okay? My kids are in bed sleeping and I don't want to wake them. I don't want to, I'm nice and cozy myself. I don't want to get up." But the man, the story tells us that the man just continued on knocking. And so what happens is this neighbor now, because of this persistent knocking, he reluctantly relents. He finally gets up. Not because he's a friend, but because the persistence is there. Now the lesson, or the analogy, is not that God is some interrupted, grouchy, inconvenienced neighbor who has to be persuaded to come and listen to our requests. Sometimes that's when we've read this parable, we've kind of looked at it that way and go, okay, so God's saying, just leave me alone. But he's saying, just keep knocking, keep hounding the Father, because he's finally going to, okay, all right, stop it already, I'm here. Stop that pounding and knocking. That's not the illustration or the analogy that we're drawing from this parable here. God is not being interrupted or he's not inconvenienced at our coming to him. But rather, here's the application or the analogy. Rather, if this neighbor would come to help, though he does not want to, how much more will our Heavenly Father come and answer those whom he loves? That's the example here. This neighbor will get up, though he doesn't want to, and he will come, because he knocked on the door. But how much more will our Heavenly Father, who loves you, who desires to bless you, how much more will he be ready to open that door when we come to him and pray? See, the argument is moving from the lesser to the greater. It's a case built on contrast. God desires to come and bless his children and meet their needs. Remember, we're not petitioning based on a friendship, but on sonship. That's even greater than what this man encountered here. Even greater than this relationship that this man had with his neighbor. He was his friend. But we come as sons to a heavenly Father. How much more will he come and bless you? And you see, God desires to have us come before him and pray. Whether it's to praise him or to present requests to him, it's opportunity to fellowship together. And that's the key. That's the key, guys. It's opportunity, regardless. Whether you're going through a trial and you're just broken, or whether it's just to come and praise him, it's opportunity for God to spend with you. That's what he desires. And it's in that time that God can further work in us and develop that trust in him that brings glory to his name. Philip Brooks said that prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of his highest willingness. Persistence in prayer is not an attempt to change God's mind, but to get ourselves to the place where he can trust us with the answer. So understand, guys, that we have a gracious Heavenly Father who's not inconvenienced. He's desiring, he's pleading, come! Come and spend time with me. You're not going to be turned aside. I'll be ready to spend time with you. I'll be ready to open that door and receive you. Yet this neighbor would do it, though he doesn't want to, how much more will I? Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? And seeing the persistence of prayer, now Jesus shows us now the promise of prayer. Look at verse 9 with me. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find, knock and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it'll be opened. It's not saying ask and after the 10th time it'll be given to you, or seek and eventually down the road you'll find. It speaks of a blessing that comes as you do these things. And this is also to be an ongoing action. You see, the tenses of these verbs indicate that we are to keep on asking and keep on seeking. Not, again, to wear God down, but because he desires that constant communion with him. And God's not sitting, and we have to understand this, guys. God's not sitting there with, you know, a little punch card, checking off every minute spent with him. All right, you know, he's checking in. Okay, you know, let's see how he does. 3 minutes, 4, 5 minutes. Oh, he's done? Okay, you know, 5 minutes. Wow. Oh, boy. He's got a lot of makeup to do for that, you know. I mean, he's not sitting there with a little time card, you know, and clocking us and going, are we meeting our quota here? God just simply wants to be with us. That's a sweet thing. Is your prayer time reflecting this, or has it become just that idea of putting in your time? Well, all right, I didn't pray yesterday, so I guess I better put in my time today, or else, boy, I'm really going to get behind, and that's not going to be good. Does prayer become a little bit like that for us? It's easy, doesn't it? And that just becomes religion. That just becomes this methodical thing that you feel you need to do to please God, rather than going, wow, I get to come into the presence of Almighty God. Not in fear and trembling, but as a child comes to their dad. I get to spend time with the creator of this universe, and he is desiring to spend time with me. Imagine that. It should be that which motivates us to come and pray and to spend time with him. We should be longing to be with the Father. Not looking at it as, well, I gotta do my prayer time today. Gotta put in my time. Don't let it ever become that. Because God's not interested in that. God's interested in you. And yeah, he wants you to be interested in him. And as you spend time with him and spend time in his word, just taking time aside to be with him, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be encouraged. You're going to be strengthened, guys. It's not a duty that we have to fulfill. It's a privilege that we have to enjoy. And then in verse 11, we begin to see now the promise of prayer. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Once again, this is all being linked to the fact that the Lord desires to bless you. We're told in verse 3 to pray for our daily bread. In verse 5, it's a neighbor looking for bread. And now in verse 11, it's a son asking for bread. It's a daily necessity. And I think it's being emphasized to show that the Lord wants to take care of you. And the avenue for this flow of supply is through prayer. An earthly father would not be so ruthless as to give his son a rock when he's asking for bread. If my kids come to me and say, "Dad, can you make me a sandwich?" Oh, forget it. Just go out in the garden and grab a rock. Just chew on that for a little bit. I would just be, cold-hearted if I did that. I remember when I used to work at a daycare, we used to, play around with kids, and I used to take some of those, little hot peppers, that you get in those shakers at Boston Pizza, those yellow jalapeno seeds. And we'd make crackers, for the kids with peanut butter and jam. And sometimes for fun, I'd put some of those jalapeno seeds right in those. And then kids would chow down those crackers, and they would just run to the bathroom in tears, just, trying to lap up some water. But I would never do that to my kids. Other people's kids, yeah. But not to my kids, you see. That was a long time ago. That's way history. But be careful. But not to my kids, man. I love my kids. And I'm not going to sit there and say when they're needing something that, oh, you just go and have that. Or, I'm going to fool you. I'm going to give you this instead. And you're going to hate it. That just wouldn't be a loving thing to do. And the Lord is, Jesus is drawing for us this idea that if you, as an earthly father, are going to do these things for your kids, if you're going to bless your children, how much more will your heavenly Father bless you? Do you believe that today, guys? Do you believe that your heavenly Father desires to bless you? Do you think if you come asking for him from something, that he's going to sit there and go, "Oh, wait till they see what I'm going to do to them. I'm going to totally do a switcheroony on them. They're going to be so fooled, man." The Lord's not going to... I thank the Lord that he's not into practical jokes. I thank the Lord for that. I know I need to repent, and I will one day. But he doesn't do that kind of a thing. How much more will your heavenly Father give, now he says, the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In other words, what he's saying here is that the Heavenly Father desires to give you and to bless you with even the highest of gifts. He's going, I'm not just interested in giving just the bread that you need or an egg. I'm not just interested in giving you those daily necessities. I'm interested in giving you even the highest of gifts, the most wonderful thing that you could ever be blessed with, and that is the Holy Spirit. The Lord's saying, I'm not just putting that up on the shelf for the real special kids or for those that have earned it. He's saying, if you come and ask me for the greatest and the highest of gifts, I'm going to give it to you because I love you, because I want to bless you. He's going to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. See, we're children of God. And because of that, we receive such high privileges. And the Lord is happy to bestow those things upon us. And indeed, the greatest thing we can ask for is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Guys, I grew up in a denomination that to pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit, oh man, it was a laborious thing. They believed that you needed to speak in tongues, that was the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit, but what we were really seeking were just to speak in tongues, because then we knew we'd have the Holy Spirit. And it became a very drawn out, laborious thing. Sometimes, many times, people would leave the altar after praying, not speaking in tongues, feeling rejected that they've not received the Holy Spirit. That saddens my heart. Because the Lord tells us here that if you ask, I want to give it to you. I want to bless you. And He knows and understands that we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit just to live as children of God, to serve Him faithfully, to be witnesses of Him. We need the Holy Spirit. And I'm thankful that I'm no longer hindered by things that, you know, prerequisites for the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful that I can see clearly in the Word of God that if I ask, He being my gracious Heavenly Father will give me the Holy Spirit when I ask. When I prayed for salvation, I didn't have to labor after that. I didn't have to wait and see if He would do it. I received it in faith. When we pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit, we can receive that by faith and believe that He's a gracious, loving Heavenly Father who wants to bestow the highest, most important gift that we could ever have. And from the Holy Spirit flow all the gifts of the Spirit. And more importantly, from the Holy Spirit flow the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Those are the things I want in my life. Those are the things the Father wants in your life. Those are the things I need in my life. And I need the filling of the Holy Spirit to see those things come through. And the evidence that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit is that that fruit is being seen. And I'm bearing that kind of fruit. And guys, as we're talking about the priority of prayer, being persistent in prayer, looking at these promises of prayer, we know that that all just gets really wrapped up in being Spirit-filled believers. That's what we need, guys. That's what we need more than anything else. We can come to the Lord and pray for lots of things, and He wants you to more than anything. He just wants to spend time with you. But more than anything, may we be crying out, Lord, fill me and empower me with Your Holy Spirit. And again, I believe that's a daily thing. Ephesians 5 tells us, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that speaks about an ongoing work. Be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Because it's that which is going to override the flesh. And our flesh, oh, our flesh, that wants control, doesn't it? Our flesh wants to rule. But the Lord wants to give us His Holy Spirit so that we would be ruled and dominated by Him. That we'd be led of the Spirit, and that we'd see the qualities of the fruit of the Spirit seen in our lives. Guys, we need to pray daily for the filling of His Holy Spirit in our lives. And again, we don't have to labor after that. We just need to ask and believe that as a loving Heavenly Father, He wants to give us that, and He will give us that. But pray daily for the filling of the Holy Spirit, and then go and walk in the Spirit, showing forth these qualities that the Spirit brings. Let's pray.